found my way here on my own. Brought to life this heart of stone. Made up my own mind to change my own life. Working my own way to good, as if anybody could. But the truth is I've been broken since my very first breath. And the truth is I've been wandering since my very first day.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed is not because I'm worthy, it's not because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's not because of mercy.
Guys, you got a copy of God's Word, Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4, thank you so much. I know you're probably in asking your question. You keep seeing us here and you've heard the news. I appreciate your prayers and you're probably like, man, how much longer are you going to be here? You told us you was leaving. You're like a bad rash. You just keep hanging around, right? Our first Sunday over at 10 Mile will be the first Sunday in April. They were kind enough to give us the whole month of March to be with our Creek family so we could be a part of Grow Conference and I could eat possum one more time at the Critter Supper. So I appreciate them doing that. But man, I want to tell you, I love you. I appreciate you, Steve and Christy, Mr. David, Miss Gina. Thank you so much. I know Miss Gina's watching. Thank you for pouring into us, many of you. And we'll have time for all that. I'll say this. Brother Steve was right. Paul said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We are but nothing. And in John chapter 3, he said, he must increase and we must decrease. Somebody texted me the other day and said, they were joking and said, man, you the man. And I said, no, I just happen to know the man. That'd be Jesus. So anyway, Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about something today has been on my heart, something Steve actually said to me. I'd heard a message on this, and I just kind of wanted to go into it. I've got a picture I'm going to put up on the screen. I think Byron still got it. Maybe, Byron, did I mess you up? All right, it'll be popping up on the screen. See if anybody knows where this place is. There we go. Anybody know where that is or what that is? That's the pavilion. No, I'm just kidding. That's the pavilion we're building out here. No, I'm just kidding. That is not it. That is actually the church at St. Mary Zion in Axum, Ethiopia, right? And you say, Michael, why would you put that on the screen? What does that mean? Well, that church actually holds something within it underground that people find extremely valuable. They believe, the church of Ethiopia believed, that in that building, in the bottom, in a cellar, concrete walled all around, they believe that they have the Ark of the Covenant. And they don't try to keep necessarily the Ark as much as the tablets that they believe lie inside. Now, here's what we know. We don't know if they actually have the original Ark of the Covenant, even though if you chase through Scripture and history, you do find out that it went to Ethiopia after it had lost basically lost its purpose when Jesus came to earth. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God for the Hebrew children when they were in the wilderness before Jesus came. Now, Jesus dwells within us. We are the temple of God. The Ark of the Covenant don't hold as much meaning to us, but the people here in Ethiopia, they believe they have one of God's greatest treasures, and they treat it as such. Right? If you're a guardian of the Ark, now number one, it is down in the bottom of that church, way down underground, behind all kind of concrete barriers. And what they did is, when they put it in, they went back through and built all kind of little narrow hallways in, made of cement, so that even if you got to the Ark of the Covenant, you would have to cut it in pieces to get it back out. It sits in this room. If you're the high priest or the president of Ethiopia, you cannot even go in and see it. You're not even allowed. You can be the highest ranking official in Ethiopia and you cannot even go in to see it. The only people who see it are the guardians. The guardians are people who guard the Ark of the Covenant, and their entire vow is they're born, they train. When they become the guardian, they never leave. They cannot be married. They cannot go to birthday parties. They cannot see their family. They literally walk in when their service starts. They begin to guard it, and they don't leave until death happens. Now, they take shifts. There's multiple guardians. I read this story back in 2021. Terrorists will sometimes try to attack this church to get to the Ark just to destroy it, just to be bad people, right? They said they heard shots ring out at the church, and the guardians begin to battle this large group of terrorists, and people in the town, church people in the town, came, and 800 people died that day protecting the Ark of the Covenant. It was amazing. 800 people protected it, and here's what I want you to see. They held it that value. They hold it in that much value. They believe the Ark is that much of a treasure. Let me tell you something. Without a shadow of a doubt, in Scripture, God gives us something we are to treasure and value and protect more, and that is your and my heart. The heart being the center of who we are. Not your physical beating heart, not the heart that's blocked with Mountain Dews and Reese's Cups in my body. It's the heart that is the center of you. It's what God put His image on. It's who God died for. It's your person. It's who you are. This outside, look, this is just earthly vessel that God has given us. Your heart is who you are. Your heart is what will spend eternity either in heaven or hell based on what you do with Jesus Christ on this earth. And Solomon is going to write in Proverbs 4, and he's going to talk about how to guard your heart. Now, here's what you also have to know right off the bat. Jeremiah said that because we're born sinners, the heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said, you're born in a world of sin because of Adam in Romans 5. Our hearts are messed up. We're getting close to graduation time. I got a few seniors in here. I always tell them this. It's kind of a joke, but grandparents like to write this in their card. They said, follow your heart. I always tell them, take the $50 out of it and throw that card in the garbage can. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. And when Jeremiah said, who can know it? That's one of those rhetorical questions. The answer is in the next verse where it says, only God sees the heart and tries the reins. Right? We don't want our young people working off feelings and emotions. Those are things that are temporary. Feelings and emotions make great servants but horrible masters. Part of what, not part, all of what guides our life is our heart. It's our inner being and what we do with it. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 20 through 27. We're going to cover a couple things and then we'll jump into verse 23. Look what the Word of God says. Remember Solomon writing here, Proverbs is all about wisdom. My son, and anytime you see that phrase, my son, it's just giving you a picture of a father speaking to children, not for immaturity, but a little bit of that because he wants to teach them something. Attend to my words, incline thine ears to my saying, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Verse 22, for they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. If I had to title this, I would say protected heart equals holy living equals happy life. Solomon is giving you and me a recipe for how to have a happy life. If I've not heard that, I've heard that 1,000 times in recent days, that, hey, we want people to be happy. If you study Scripture, God does want you to be happy, but happiness is always a byproduct for the Christian of holiness. It's always a byproduct of living right. We have a lot of people in churches who are unhappy, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're down, and the root of all that is there's no holy living going on. Anytime you and I are a child of God and we're out of fellowship with the Father, not that we're out of relationship, but we're out of fellowship with the Father, how do you think you're going to be happy? And we talked about this. If you're happy living in sin, that might mean you're actually living for your father, the devil, not the real father. Hey, he told you it'd be my last time, so I might as well put it on out on the street, right? Let's put it on out here. He'll be back next week. You'll have to deal with that, right? Now, listen. I mean, that's in my life. If I'm happiest living in sin, that says more about me and my condition spiritually. If I'm okay with that, that's more about me. Solomon says, look, here's the recipe for a holy life that'll lead to a happy life. Now, happy life, does that mean everything will go good? No. Man, we live in a fallen world. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, life under the sun sometimes just stinks. And that's my version. I paraphrase that, but it just stinks. You get people, you get aging parents who are struggling or in transition. You get the call about cancer. You get the call about life. I know recently in our community you had a stepson take the life of his stepfather, and I don't know nothing about the situation, but I know that's tragedy. I know that's tragedy. Young people who lose their life and things that happen and addictions and all that, life under the sun. But Solomon is saying, listen here, young child, listen to me. I've been there. I want to teach you some things so that you can live holy and have a happy life. Look at the first thing we're going to talk about. Look back at verse 20. We're going to talk about let's normalize learning from the example, not being the example. Steve Miller said something to me the other day, and I soak in his wisdom, man, him and Mr. David so much. Not all his wisdom about some things. He likes South Carolina Gamecocks and Georgia Bulldogs and stuff like that. I don't soak all that. He loves a weed eater in the cemetery. I don't love all that. I'll just be honest with you. I need to. I try to. I do it for him, but I don't do it with a good spirit. I'll get no crowns, Mr. Paul, when I get to heaven because of that cemetery. I'm going to just be honest with you, right? And it'll all be wood, hay, and stubble, right? I just know that. But listen, he said something to me the other day. We were talking. He said, how about we teach young people, and this I think this is for all my age, everybody. How about we start teaching young people to learn from the example, not be the example? Yeah. Learn from the example, not be the example. Look what Solomon said. Verse 20, he said, my son, attend to my words. That's listen to me. That's Solomon saying, I've done it wrong. I've been on the wrong side of it. Listen to what I'm saying. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let not it depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. Listen, he says, here's a call to listen. He says, young people, older people, listen to me. You don't have to be the example. Learn from the example. The Bible is chock full of people who fail. God didn't put it in there just so he had a running list of them. He put it in there so you and I could learn from it. But we don't. We would rather be the example. You know, well, some of life's best experience is hard living. Maybe true, but you can also learn from this word and don't have to do that. I'm going to be honest with you. Only by the grace and the mercy of God, I've never tasted alcohol. I've never been drunk. I've never woke up not knowing where I was. I don't have to experience it to know that it's bad. It's killing people all around us. I preach to our teenagers, and I say, listen, I know people will make a case about alcohol from the Scripture and the Word of God. I can make a double case that they're wrong and they're using it wrong, but that's okay. But I will tell you, alcohol will destroy your life. And if you can't get excited and have a good time watching the Super Bowl, eating chicken wings and Mountain Dew, you think you got to have beer, something's wrong with you. Man, we have a blast. We have connect groups. We mix drinks. That's half sweet tea, half unsweet tea, right? And my older people, the Creek Fun Bunch, man, they talking about, can I get a half and a half? I'm like, we don't mix drinks at Watermelon. We not Presbyterian. We Baptist, right? No, I'm just kidding. We've probably been taken off Facebook now. I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean it. But listen, the thing is, I want our young people to learn. You can look at God's word and understand you don't have to be the example. You can learn from it. My research, and you may can come up to me afterwards and talk to me, and I may be wrong. In Scripture, I see really three people who were never really a negative written about their life. Joseph, Daniel, Jesus. Everybody else, I can point you to a time when they failed. The father of the Hebrew nations, Abraham, twice lied about Sarah being his sister and not his wife when God said don't. Noah got drunk when he got off the boat. I said, y'all posted on Facebook. You know all the running things, right? Jacob was a deceiver. David, we don't have to go there. We know what King David did. A man after God's own heart. We know what he did. Samson was given everything on this earth to be the shining light and the enforcer for the people of God. And he had all the potential in the world and absolutely blew it. Peter put his foot in his mouth all the time. James and John. Even John the beloved, James and John's mother, wanted them to sit at the right hand of the father and the left hand of the father. And we say, well, that was really James and John's mother. You know, when they were at home, James and John was like, man, I wish we could be on the right or the left. Because we all know how mamas will go to coaches and teachers and try to get their kid promoted up just a little bit, right? Just kidding, right? I am a coach. My kids should be playing shortstop. No, your kids should be playing right field. But anyway, I'm moving on. And ain't nothing wrong with right field. Listen, we all see in Scripture where people are making mistakes and God is consequences, but then God is correcting. Can we not normalize learning from the example, not being the example? Sure. Solomon said there is life to those who find these words and live a holy life. Now, just in that statement, that means there's a comparison to those who don't find these words and don't live them. Sin will destroy your life. I think people get, they like, why are y'all so crazy and passionate about this? Because people are dying every day. And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about there are people spiritually dying in our community and in our family. And we don't condemn them. We almost condone what they do. And what they're going to be is the example. Some of you sit in these pews. Here's what I need you to do as a youth pastor for a couple more weeks. You've been the example. Go find a young person you can talk to and say, don't be the example. There's a few of us as parents, we've raised our children and we focused on the wrong things early on and now we're paying the debt for that. Don't sit back and don't say nothing. Go and say, listen, don't be like this. There's a few of us that's made decisions about marriage and we've made mistakes in marriage and it's hurt us. Don't sit back and hold on to that wisdom. Go to somebody and say, let me help you find life. Let me help you learn from my example, but don't be the example. Solomon said, there is life to be found, long life. It is healthy life. It is holy life. It is found in my words and following me. Hey, listen, we struggling. As a world, as a generation, we struggling. I'll tell you how bad it is. Thank God. I'm not talking about you guys. With being student minister, I'm on Instagram a pretty good bit. And here's how bad it's got. I got Christian people who I follow on social media platforms who will like or love things that are directly against God. Well, I don't want to condemn them. Well, you condoning what they're doing. You'll have young people in a homosexual relationship posting on social media, and the first love is somebody who says they love Jesus. Or this. I saw this the other day. Instagram. I've got parents loving young people underage drinking. I know what's in the cans. I know what's in the koozies. I ain't crazy. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night, Sorrell. I know what's in that. And we like love, love, love. Number one, it's illegal. Number two, it's against God. Yeah. Number three, you won't feel the same when you check your young person into John's place.
You're right. You're right.
Period. I've been there recently with somebody I love in John's place right now. Yeah. You don't feel the same. You also don't feel the same when they call you from a rehab facility you're trying to get them into, and they say $1,500 up front, and they can walk away at any time, and you out your money. They don't talk about the fact that this person I love so much has lost 25 jobs in the past 10 years because of alcohol. Wow. I bet if I put that on there, how many loves I'm going to get about that. But yet we will condone that. Teach your young people. Listen, I know the old proverb is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But when you're a parent, there's a lot of leading you can do. There's a lot of leading you can do. You tell your teenager, hey, you might do it when you leave this house, but you won't do it while you're in this house. We're going to stop you from going some places because it's best for you. Right? I want young people to learn. I want older people to learn like myself. I want us to learn what Solomon said in Proverbs 4. You do not have to be the example. Learn from it. We all love the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Let me help you with something. Not every prodigal comes home. There are many parents who have stayed on a porch praying for a prodigal to come home, and they never come home. Never. Don't let that be your situation. Don't let that be your situation. But here's the thing. We learned this. Steve told me this early on. I'm going to put it out there. You can't lead your teenagers where you're unwilling to go. If you're not willing to take a hold of these words that come from this scripture right here that's full of wisdom and discernment in life, if you're not willing to apply them to your life, you ain't never going to take your young people any further. You can't lead them to something you're not going to. Simple as that. Proverbs 4. Here we go. Let's keep going. Some of you looking down at me. Here we go. Look at verse 24 through 27. We're going to come back to the heart because that's really the center of it. You don't realize this, but at the center of all of mankind's problems, at the heart of the problem is the heart. And that's where we're going to get to. Normalize learning from the example, not being the example. Look at verse 24. Put away thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor the left. Remove thy foot from evil. First thing, we'll get to four, but I'm going to give you the first three before we get there. The first thing is, if you're going to have a protected heart that leads to holy living, that leads to a happy life, the first thing you have to have, and preacher, I'm going to have to preach on this one for a second because I may sit in the pews and talk to me as a cautious mouth. Okay? Which I do not have, okay? I showed my butt at a ball game yesterday. Not ugly. Some of y'all are going to think I was ugly. I'm not ugly. I wasn't ugly. I disagreed, Sorrell, with a call that was made, and I let the guy know it. I said I thought only horses slept standing up, Luke, but I didn't say that. That was in my heart. But I'm going to tell you something about a cautious mouth. Your words matter. Your words matter. Bible teaches us countless times in Proverbs that, hey, words bring life. It is the word of God that saves people. It is the word of God that spoke people into creation. If God's word mattered that much, I would think something he put his image on should understand your words matter. Dads, how you talk to your wife matters. Matters. Moms, how you talk to your husband matters to your children. I've seen some really disrespectful young people to their parents. And it didn't come just straight out of that young person's heart, even though that's where it leads from. It actually came from a mama's heart first. Oh my. Either one you want to give. Okay? Don't elbow nobody. This is not a time to hit people. Okay? Listen. Dad, I'm going to preach this because I can. Listen, I won't keep saying that, but I am. I didn't mean to. Listen. Dads, I know some of you were raised different. You ought to be able to verbally speak to your children and tell them how much you love them. That's the craziest thing. I have people growing up. I grew up sort of in that generation. Well, my dad never told me he loved me. He just showed it. Did God ever tell you he loved you in his word? Yeah, he showed it, but he spoke it too. And I sure want to hear it say one day, son, I love you. Why we think we can't do that? Why we think, as somebody who grew up without a dad, you know what? I love to look at them sap boys and say, I love you. Question my manhood. I'll meet you in the parking lot after this thing's over. But I'm telling you, I love them. You can say it. Well, my daddy didn't tell me. Your daddy might have done it wrong. We ever thought about that? Some of our biggest issues in our world today is daddy issues from generations carried over. Learn. I'm thankful for a godly heritage. I'm thankful. My mama, thank God, she's in church this morning serving the Lord. My dad, stepdad, got saved before he passed away. I'm thankful for that. I got to be a part of a home in Danny and Patsy Ray who loved each other. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. But they told Bridget and Whitney they loved them. They showed their love to me, even though I was just an outlaw Luke. I was just on the outside looking in. They loved me, and they showed that. They brought me to church. They took me skiing. They took me on different trips. I'm telling you something. That meant a lot to this old boy to be loved. Their words mattered. The other day, Mr. Danny told me how proud he was of me. That meant a lot to me. I mean, a lot. I mean, he ain't proud of me because he's promoting me. He's proud of what Jesus has done in my life. It's not about me. I've learned that from him. It's about Jesus, and he's proud. He's proud because God is using his son-in-law and his daughter and his grandyoungins, and we're going forward. We're heartbroken we're leaving you, but we're thankful for what God is doing in our life. He was proud of me, and he spoke that in. Your words matter. Your words matter. He said, a cautious mouth. Look at Luke 6:45. I'm going to let you read that. I want you to see what Jesus said about our words and where they come from. Luke 6, verse 45. Jesus speaking, a good man. I'm going to pause for a second, give you a second. I'm sorry, I'm rushing fast. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the out of the abundance of the heart, listen to this, the mouth speaks. When you have hate in your mouth and in your words, you have hate in your heart. When you have disdain and discouragement in your words, you have it in your heart. When you have a young person who's rebellious against everything, don't think it started because they picked up a couple of bad words at school. It started because a couple of bad words got planted in their hearts. Step two, and I know we're going to come back to step one. Step two to having a healthy, holy life, cautious words. Number two, a constrained vision. Look back at Proverbs chapter 4. Look back at Proverbs chapter 4 and look what Solomon said there. He said, not only will he put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Verse 25, he said, let thine eyes look right and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. He said, listen, part of having a healthy, holy living of a life, he said, make sure not only you guard your mouth, you're cautious with your words. He said, make sure your vision is constrained in the right direction. He said that there are things, I don't know if you know this, but your eyes are the windows into your soul. And what you allow to go in them will impact your heart. We have talked about this. Adults, you have to be mindful. I know you may be married, you may be older, but you have to guard what you see with your eyes. In 1 John, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We don't talk enough about this, but I'm going to. I've had the opportunity to talk about it with teenagers. We don't talk about it enough with adults. You know the number one addiction in the world today? Pornography. That ain't for teenagers. That ain't just a teenage thing. It does impact them. Average age young person sees their first count of pornography, 8. Listen to me, 8. Also, average age they get their first cell phone in America today, 8. It'll keep trending backwards. I'm just promising. You know what pornography does? Destroys. It sets up expectations and lofty heights that nobody can meet, and it destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys young people. It sends people to prison. It causes catastrophic damage everywhere you go, and if you are not focusing on constraining your eyes on the right thing and focused on getting them on the right thing, you're going to struggle. Solomon said, don't look left or right. What he's really telling us is kind of what we saw Peter when Peter walked on the water. When Peter was walking on the water and looking at Jesus, he was good. It's when he looked right to left, he got in trouble. Here's another good one. Just Holy Spirit, thank you for this one. You want me to tell you what causes a lot of people to trip up? Their eyes turn left and right in comparison. Oh, God, you're not doing for me what you're doing for them. What did he tell Peter in John chapter 21? What's it matter if I want to leave John here for the whole time? It doesn't matter. Peter, you keep your eyes on me and do what I've asked you to do. What trip a lot of our young people up? Comparison. Well, I'm not like them. You know what trips a lot of churches up? Comparison. Well, look, we have churches in Glenville who can't celebrate what God does at a place because they're too busy in competition of comparison. I bet they ain't even preaching the gospel. You don't know. You ain't been here. Unless you watch our Facebook feed and we handle the snakes after we turn that off. You understand? See, now they're going to come. We're going to have more people at the Grow Conference. Grow Conference. No, I'm just kidding. We have no snake handling in here. Half of y'all wouldn't show up. Two-thirds. Preacher wouldn't even be here. I know Mr. David ain't going to be here if we handle snakes. Man, tough as nails, can pull a baby cow out the back of it, a big cow, but he can't handle a snake for nothing in the world, right? Anyway, and y'all that preacher, he mice is his thing. That's his downfall. Only thing I'm scared of is the cemetery. We already talked about that. But anyway, listen, a little bit of spiders. Weed eaters, cemeteries, they get the best of me. Listen, hey, look forward. Solomon said, keep your eyes on God. Constrain that vision forward. See what Jesus is doing in your life. When you read scripture, don't read it trying to find out something for somebody else. Read it for inspiration, not information. Let it speak to you. Had this not spoke to me first, it would mean nothing to you. God can't use a message that is not wrapped in shoe leather. It's got to speak here first. When Steve gets up, it has already spoke to him throughout the week so he can share it with you. But that means we keep our eyes on Jesus. Last one before we get to the big part is consider our path. Look back at Proverbs 4. He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand and remove your foot from evil. One of the biggest steps to a healthy life and a happy life and a holy life is this. Not only guard your words, watch your vision, it is consider where you go. If you read the account of when King David fell with Bathsheba, there's many layers to that we could peel back. You could preach on that for 2 months, a series. But I'm going to tell you how that passage starts in 2 Samuel. I believe it says that when the kings were at war, David was at home. Had he considered his path, he'd have never been in a position where he was going to see Bathsheba. For some of us, the very first step is the most crucial, but sometimes often the most costly. Because what we do is we go where we never should have been. We go places. I've seen homes destroyed because of small decisions to go somewhere where they shouldn't have been. I've seen people launch into addiction because they went to a place where they never should have been, and it only took one time. It only takes one time to not consider your path, to plant a seed of adultery or addiction or pride or hate in your heart, and the next thing you know, you have gone down a path that you never thought you would be on. Never thought. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go and make you pay a price you was never willing to pay, because that's how sin works. Solomon told his son, he told his children, consider your path. Often our first step is the most important one. Think about David. David should have went to war. You say there was danger. No, there was more danger staying at home. There was more danger being apathetic and not pondering his path. But then you look at the account of Joseph. Mr. David, had he turned and went with Potiphar's wife? Joseph's story is completely different. But you know what he did? He fled. He saw sin creeping at the door, Mr. Glenn, and you know what he did? He ran. He ran as hard as he could to get away from that. He said, nope, nope, I'm going to be so drastic. I'm going to leave my coat. They're going to accuse him, falsely accuse him. But Joseph said, I cannot sin against my God. I'm going to ponder my path, and I'm going to get out of here. For some of us, help our young people ponder their path. I got three. I'm in it with you. We just reaching these teenage years. My goodness, these teenage years. Why don't y'all tell me how bad they was? Not bad. I loved the kid. Man, they just teenage. Man, we up 1 minute, down 1 minute, and nice 1 minute, and mean 1 minute. And that's his mama. I'm talking about guy. I'm not talking about guy. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Like, hey, I'm thankful for him. We in it now as he's 12, and we're in those middle school years, and I realize all the things that stand at the door and wait for him. You know what me and his mama had to do a few times for him? Ponder his path. We had to protect it. We had to provide another way. And I'm going to tell you something. You may look at me and say, well, I mean, you keep guarding him like that. He's going to be uncool, and he's not going to get to go do some things. I want him to learn from the example, not be the example. Okay? I'm going to ponder his path hard. He chooses to turn 18, live on his own, pay his own bills, drive his own vehicle, eat his own meals, take his own clothes. He can do whatever he wants to do when he ponders that path, but he won't do it while he's in this house, I can tell you. Because we're going to ponder some path for him. We're going to take some precaution. We're going to guide some steps because I don't want him to go. Your steps should be ordered from the Lord. That means they should be planned, and they should be prepared, and they should be protected. Everywhere you go. Now let's get to the heart of the matter. Proverbs 4:23. You like, man, I thought we was done. Almost. Look at verse 23. We guard our mouth, we guard our eyes, we guard our feet, or guard our path. Now look at verse 23. Keep thy heart, the center of who you and I are, the thing that bears the image of God, the thing that Jesus died for. Keep thy heart, thy soul, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Four simple truths, and we close. Number one, value your heart. It matters. You know how much it mattered? It's what God loved. It's what God put his image on. When we talk about, we don't say it, we use this terminology, not meaning a literal sense, but when you're talking to young people, you will sometimes tell them to ask Jesus into their heart. Nothing wrong necessarily with that terminology, but for some young people, that confuses them. They're like, you talking about my beating heart? Is a little miniature Jesus in there? No. I had a young person say, how does that work? I'm like, well, you asked Jesus to save you. They're like, but how does he sit in my heart? Like, is there an open space? I'm like, whoa, we confused, right? I'm going to have to back up and punt, okay? I said, no, when we ask Jesus, we ask him to be the center of your life. And I told him what Kenny Grant said. Kenny Grant said that in everybody's heart is a throne and a cross. If Jesus sits on the throne, you're on the cross dying to yourself. But if you and I sit on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. I said, that's your soul. That's who you are. Solomon told his children, people he loved, people he valued, people he wanted them to have the healthy life and the holy life and the happy life. He said the first thing you got to do is value your heart. It means everything. It's the thing you should guard with all diligence, like it's the last thing you can do. You probably thought, why'd you share about the Ark of the Covenant? Because I want you to see those people are willing to die to guard that possession. You and I ought to be willing to lay on whatever battlefield we have to guard our heart. And I'm not talking, parents, you can do some things to guard your heart, but I don't want to talk to parents, to teenagers. I want to talk to parents guarding their heart. Pride can creep in even when some of the other sins we don't deal with as much as adults. Pride and other things can set in. How about this? You got to guard your heart against pride, but you got to guard your heart against apathy. I told the Connect group, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. When we get to a place where we hear about Jesus and all he's done and we hear about the mercy of God, and you know what we say? That's okay. Yeah. That's apathy. Right. Oh, it's our anniversary. We've been married 32 years. That's okay. No, it should never be like that. Sure. It should be, oh, man, 32 years of a gift that God has given me as a spouse. Has it been easy? No. We've been married 18 years. It feels like 5 to me. It feels like 32 for Bridget. But she should still be thankful. That's what the Bible says, Brother Steve. Mr. Eugene, I'm sorry, but be thankful. Love you, Miss Stacy. Listen, hey, value your heart. Don't let it, like, as we get older, we may not deal with the same sin some of our young people are dealing with, but we deal with the sin of complacency and apathy and comparison and pride. I'm going to tell you a sin. I can't give it a title necessarily. It's not a retirement. It's not a sin by any means when you talk about the career world, but when people choose to just retire from serving the Lord, that's a sin. There is one retirement plan in the Bible when it comes to living for Jesus. And you know what it is? Living with Jesus there. When you with Jesus face to face, you retire. When it comes to serving Him. Until that day, as you draw last breath, you still have breath. Praise the Lord. Point people to Him. Value your heart. Number two, engage protection. Man, engage protection. Value your heart so much that you are willing to do whatever it takes to protect it in your life. If you have to set up some standards and you have to set up some walls and you have to set up some things that's going to keep you from going there, do whatever you must do to do that. Engage protection. Number three, this seems simple, but it's so hard. Reduce garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. I'm going to tell you something. I'm big about this. These are check boxes, things we just want to guard. Be mindful of the music your young person listens to. Now, here's what we do. I'm going to preach it. They're going to get mad. Teenagers, Ansley know right where I'm going. Here's what we do. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to let them listen to no Slipknot, no Ozzy Osbourne, Joe. There'd be no Ludacris in my house. That's what they do. But then we say, what about Conway Twitty and Morgan Wallen? Ooh, my, don't preach about country music. We live in the South. That's just as distasteful. I mean, you write a song that says beer and Jesus, you've lost me. I mean, you've lost me. I'm going to run. This house going to run so far away from that. Well, but he wrote a good song on his other track. I don't care. Man, you're talking about blasphemy at its highest point. Now, I'm not. Now, look. Now, here we go. Here, everybody, look. Like, you lay down on the ground and cry when you're at the bowling alley and they play some secular songs? No. No. When we go to the beach, you know what we listen to? The Beach Boys. Ain't that what y'all listen to? I mean, that's what I like. I listen to the Beach Boys. I'm thinking about the beach. And then I get to the beach, and I get sand everywhere, and then I wish we would have went somewhere else. I hate it. Sand everywhere. Kids kicking sand in my face. All that stuff. And then they want to go get $8 yogurt when we're at the beach. Why we can't just eat a $2 ice cream from the Parkers? Anyway, listen, you get there and you think about that. I'm not saying all music. I'm not like saying you should plug your ears with cotton, walk around this world living in your own little bubble. But I am telling you this. You better be mindful of what you put in, because garbage in and garbage will come out. Be mindful of what you watch. Watch the TV shows that you watch. I've seen, and I'm going to be honest, it is difficult to watch things today. It is difficult. There's a very popular show that comes on that people all over Facebook talk about, and it's a color and it's a rock, and I'm not going to call its name, but we watched an episode, and I'm going to tell you something. Me and Bridget had to jet up out of there. That language, that filth that happens on that screen, and I'm sure it's a good show, but I'm telling you what, it ain't good for nothing. You better, as a Christian, you better rip it off your screen. Rip it off. You know why? It's filthy. And you're like, oh, you're just being a legalist. No, I'm not being a legalist. I'm trying to help us set up protections to guard our heart. It values. It's valuable. It means everything. Reduce garbage. Last thing, and we're done. Activate your heart with truth. John 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is it right here, folks. You want to guard your heart with all diligence? Right here. Right here. And it's got to be more than just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Grow Conference is an amazing time to have you and your young people here to be in God's Word. But if you don't have a private time with God each and every day, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle guarding your heart. You're going to struggle putting a fence up and keeping some garbage out. You're going to struggle with your words and your path and your eyes. You're going to struggle with all of that, because right here is the instruction book for life. It's the manual wrote by the person who knows you better than anybody else. I was able to share last night. I spoke at a junior-senior event over in Baxley, and I was able to share from Jeremiah 1. And we was talking about Jeremiah 1, and I told them, I said, one thing that God told Jeremiah is, you are known. And in the Hebrew language, that's the highest form of intimacy. I've known you. You've known me for a long time. Some of you have known me since I was 12 years old, and you've loved me despite my flaws, and you've loved me despite some of my failures and stuff, and you love me, and you know me, but you don't know me like Bridget Sapp knows me. You don't. On earth, the highest form of intimacy is between a husband and a wife. It's in spouse love, and it's there, and it's known, and we're committed to each other for till death does us part. It's the highest form, but there is one who knows me better than even Bridget does. It's the Heavenly Father. You say, what's that matter? This is how he spoke to me. This is how he wants me to guard my heart. If I want to know the best way to use something and to live out something, I'm going to read the instructions. I'm going to read the very thing God spoke from his own mouth given to men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that tells me everything I need to know. It tells me where to go, what to say, how to do that. Everything is contained. There is life in this book. It is the only book you will ever pick up that when you go to read it, it actually reads you. It's because it means so much more. You can guard your heart. You can reduce the garbage. You can do all those things. You can try to set up protections. But if you don't energize that thing with truth, you're going to stumble and fall. You're going to stumble and fall. I tell young people this all the time. This is for adults too. We always talk about this. Will we sin? Absolutely. 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's wrote to believers, people that you may know that you are saved. 1 John is all about assurance of salvation. It's wrote for people like me who stumble and fall. But I tell them, when you get saved and get the Holy Spirit, you don't have to fall. You can have the Joseph story, the Daniel story. We can't have the Jesus story. He was the Son of God. But I can live in his power and his protection and let him, through the Word of God, guard my heart. And I don't have to make mistakes tomorrow at work. I don't have to make mistakes in my marriage. I don't have to make mistakes in my parenting. I don't think we talk enough about that. I love some of your testimonies. I love what God has done for you and where God has brought you from. But maybe what we need to do more to normalize things about people learning from the example, not being the example, maybe we need to bring up more young people who let Jesus guard their life and they didn't go down that bad path. Yeah. Maybe we need to celebrate them. And I'm not bragging on him. I think about a young man who gets saved at the age of 7 whose mama may have done things wrong, but my goodness, she was a godly mama. She took them to church. He was called to ministry, and there's some things he's avoided. That's a testimony to be celebrated. Or so some of you are young in here, and you think, man, my people drag me to church all the time. One day you will thank God for that. I would have traded places with some people in a heartbeat not to be the person in my home every morning that got up and went to church by myself while everybody else was in pajamas and eating Fruit Loops and me getting ready. It'd have been easier to sit there and watch them four channels on the TV, Brother Steve. These young people don't even know about them four channels. And I'm going to tell you, here's how the devil worked. At exactly 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, wrestling came on. Y'all remember them WWF events? You throw the Macho Man Randy Savage on the screen, and I'm struggling to go to church now because I'm thinking pajamas and Fruit Loops and Macho Man. Or Hulk, eat your vitamins, take your steroids, whatever Hulk did. Y'all know who Hulk is. Like I told him the other day, I said, I sound just like Hulk Hogan. I go to this new church. I ain't learned all the people's names yet. I sound just like Hulk Hogan. I'm like, how you doing, brother? That's exactly what I sound like. I told Bridget I got to learn some people's names. We went to a preacher's thing one time. Every preacher in that place was brother. They couldn't remember nobody's name. How you doing, brother? Great to see you. You made a real big impact on my life. What's my name? I can't remember. Anyway, look. I remember those godly heritage. I remember that for people. Listen, you may not like it now, but I'm telling you, one day you're going to look back and you're going to praise God for it. It was difficult to get up as a young man, 12, 13 years old, and put my church clothes on while everybody else in my house was staying home to enjoy their Sunday and rest, and me have to go somewhere else. Now, early on, that's how I looked at it, but later on, I realized I didn't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I get to be with my church family. Listen, all that is learned, all those hard decisions in our life that we can avoid, all that comes from being energized with truth. I got two simple points for you, and I'm done for closing. Two simple closing for invitation. Number one, if you're in here and you're saved, you've trusted Jesus. You know you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know he died on the cross for your sins, and there was no other way you could get to heaven but by him. I'm going to ask you this. Are you guarding your heart? Is it the most valuable thing to you? Does it mean so much to you that you're willing to lay some things down? It may be to leave some relationships, or it may be to change some things in your home. It may be to change how you parent or how you function as a husband or a wife, but you're willing to say today, God, with your help, I'm going to do it. I'm going to protect my heart. Because see, here's what we know. People who protect and guard their heart will also protect and guard their home. When homes are strong for Jesus, churches are strong for Jesus. When churches are strong for Jesus, communities get impacted. That's a guarding and protection. But number two, I don't ever want to go without saying this. Maybe you're in here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. You can take all the points I give you. I can print them off. But until you get that new life that comes with Jesus Christ, that new heart, nothing's going to change for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, any person in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My appeal to you this morning is, if you don't know Jesus, come to know him today. Maybe you say, Michael, I've made too many mistakes. You don't know the decisions. I've been the example. That's okay. My yesterday is gone. My yesterday, when I come to Jesus, it don't matter how messed up I was before. What matters is what Jesus is doing with me now. That's my oldest passed away. Some of you are young people. Some of you may even be older people. And you've been holding on trying to do it yourself. And you keep stumbling and falling. And you say, Michael, what's the answer? Jesus. He's the answer. Stand with me and bow your head. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. God, far beyond what we even deserve. God, we deserve nothing. God, the only thing we deserve is hell. But God, in your goodness and your love for us, you sent Jesus to die for us. Not just so we could have eternal life, but that we could have abundant life on this earth. We could live a healthy, holy, happy life for you. God, I am so, so thankful for what you've done in my life. God, I'm so thankful for this church. God, I'm so thankful for the testimonies that sit in these pews of people who have been changed. But I can't help but in my heart today think about the young person or the older person who's never come to know you. God, they're trying to do this on their own. They're trying to guard their heart on their own. They realize the things they're doing are not right. And the whole time you're standing there with your arms open, say, come to me. All you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Truly there is peace found in you, knowing that you are in charge of guarding my heart. God, I am to do the things you have asked me to do, but it's up to you. And God, you will do it if we turn to you and do what we're supposed to do. God, it is a command for us to learn, not to have to be the examples, but to learn from it. And God, I pray as we open this invitation time, may your will be done. God, we're going to trust you in all you do. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for all those, God, that we love so much. And God, I just pray for our Grow Conference as it's getting ready to happen. God, may this not stop today. May we go on through connect groups and Friday. God, may we come with a yearning and an expecting for you to continue to move in our life. You are what we need most. Take all the good things in life, and they are some good things, but God, there is one but great thing, and it's worshiping and serving you. And God, I pray you help us to see that. God, as we open this altar, nothing special at this altar up front. The only thing special is just an act of humility. God, you tell us if we humble ourselves and draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And God, I pray that you allow this time, God, this invitation time to be that where we draw near to you. We love you. We thank you most of all for loving us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.